Today we're looking at Joseph, whose story I think is quite well known because it's a bit of a favourite when other people want to tell stories from the Bible. Joseph is quite a good story. It's got a good kind of narrative arc with highs and lows, and it ends in a happy place. And so, you know, they make cartoons. King of Dreams, I think that was one. I don't know if anyone's seen that. Or Andrew Lloyd Webber, of course, did Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. So it's kind of a famous story. So I will just recap it briefly on the chance that there's anyone who's not that familiar with it. But you can see some of the highs and lows. It's about a guy called Joseph, who is his father's favourite son, essentially. But he kind of provokes his brothers with his position, and he ends up being sold into slavery in Egypt because his brothers are trying to get rid of him. But he is good at his job, and he wins his master's favour as a slave, so he's got another high there. But then he's falsely accused of a crime he doesn't commit and ends up in prison. So there's another low there. And then while he's in prison, he bumps into a couple of guys who have some strange dreams, and he actually can interpret the dreams. This is kind of a gift God has given him, to interpret dreams. And he does so. And eventually, after some time, this news gets to Pharaoh, who's having dreams, Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, and Joseph is brought out of prison and brought before Pharaoh. And he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he ends up becoming the second most powerful man in Egypt. And eventually his family come to Egypt seeking food during a famine, and they discover he's still alive, and they're reconciled, and they come and live in Egypt too. And it's a very happy ending, and that's where the story tends to end when people are telling it. Now, when we hear about some of the things we've read in Hebrews 11 about some of these people and the things they've done, when you think of someone like Joseph, who, you know, sort of ends up in slavery and in prison and then ends up as the second most powerful man in Egypt, quite possibly in the sort of known world, because Egypt was the most powerful empire at that time, that's the kind of story that it might feel a bit hard to relate to when you're there, you know, as a trainee surveyor or whatever you're doing on your week. You know, it might feel like a totally different world. And you may think, these men and women we've read about, they did such amazing things, but I don't really do anything amazing. I don't really feel like I have much in common with them. But I just want to start this morning by reminding you that the point of this passage we're going through, Hebrews, is not the amazing things these men and women did. It's their faith. That's what we're looking about. That's what we're thinking about. Not what they did, but the beliefs behind what they did, the things that they held on to. And today we get to Joseph's story, and it's quite an interesting extract from Joseph's story that's used. Oz made exactly the same point last week, looking at Jacob, is that when you've got a story full of rich, sort of eventful happenings, yet the author of Hebrews ignores all of those and goes straight to the end, just like he did with Jacob, goes straight to the end of Joseph's life. He ignores everything that Andrew Lloyd Webber was thought made the story, and he goes straight to the end, to a bit that's not in the films and the movies and the books, when Joseph is on his deathbed. And he says, this is an example of faith. This is the incident I'm choosing to demonstrate Joseph's faith. And that's quite strange, because there are things in Joseph's story that you might say, well, that illustrates faith. That's what I would choose. Like when Joseph is finally called before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I've got a dream. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph's response is, oh, no, I can't, but God can and God will. That's quite a courageous thing to sort of stand up and say before Pharaoh. That takes faith, surely. Surely that's a great example of faith that could be used. But no, the author of Hebrews instead says, let's go to the end of Joseph's life. And not just that, let's choose something that seems really a bit strange. The fact that Joseph spoke about the fact they were going to leave Egypt and gave them instructions as to what to do with his bones. That is a bit of a weird thing, wouldn't you say, to kind of hold up and say, here's an example of faith, talking about what I want done with my bones after I die. That's an example of faith. That seems strange, especially when there's so many other things that could have been chosen. And it's quite interesting also in the Genesis passage that was read out, the way Joseph sort of articulates that, the way he talks about this. It's interesting. He says to his brothers, to his family, he says, "The Lord will come to your aid and bring you out of Egypt and take you back to the place that the Lord has promised, the land given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." But that phrasing struck me as interesting in Genesis. The Lord will come to your aid. Because at that moment, they don't need any aid. What aid do they need? They are living in the region. They've been given the region of Goshen by Pharaoh. And this is one of the most fertile places in the Middle East. It's like prime real estate. This is the place where they are living. They have everything they need. They are living in one of the richest lands in the world, in one of the richest parts of the richest lands in the world. They are a family led by Joseph, who is a national hero. Their future is assured. They have no needs. They are in a really good place. And yet Joseph, in this moment, says, "The Lord will come to your aid." What aid? They don't need any aid at this time. They will leave Egypt, return to where they came from, and Joseph says, "And when you go, take my bones with you. Don't leave my bones here in Egypt. Take my bones with you." Again, this might be an odd thing to request anyway, but it's kind of quite even more strange for Joseph, because Joseph's experience with Egypt is pretty good. Other than the opening years in slavery and in prison, that's quite bad, isn't it? But he ended up in a really good place in Egypt as a very powerful man with a lot of wealth, a lot of privilege. And in fact, in Genesis 41, he had two sons. We heard about them last week when Jacob blessed them. And mentioned in the passage today, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then their names that Joseph gave them, Manasseh the eldest, the meaning is forget. And he's called that because Joseph says, "God has made me forget my trouble and my father's household." And Ephraim is called Ephraim, meaning fruitful, because Joseph is saying, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So as far as Joseph is concerned, his roots are in Egypt. Egypt has been good to him. Egypt has been a better place for him than Canaan. His father has been a worse father to him than Pharaoh was. Pharaoh has been a better father to Joseph than Jacob was. And yet Joseph says, "I don't want to stay here. I don't want to be buried here in Egypt." And the point that comes across in Genesis as to why Joseph says this is because, as good as Egypt is, as good as our life is here right now, it is not Canaan. And it's clear in the Joseph passage in Genesis that it's Canaan is the land they should be in. Not because, you know, they're homesick or they've had enough of Egyptian food, but because Egypt is not the land that God had promised them. That's the point that Joseph makes. Despite everything, despite his bad memories of his time in Canaan with his brothers and so on, he wants to go back there even after death, because he doesn't want to be left out of the story that God is telling. That's what's going on here. God is telling a story and he doesn't want to be left out of it. He wants to reconnect with the promise that God made his family, that Canaan is their land. And that's what God has given them. And as good as Egypt is, as privileged as they are, as luxurious everything is, it is not their family's story. After all the years, after all the blessings, Joseph reaches the end of his life and he looks back and says, this may be great, but we are not supposed to be here. This is not where we are supposed to be. This is what the example of faith that the author of Hebrews is holding up. and alluding to. They're living a good life in Egypt at this time. They had been for years. Joseph has lived there probably most of his life. He's married. He's set down roots. He has his family there. He has known great success in Egypt. Yet here he is saying, this is not where we should be staying. This is not where we should be. God has promised us something else. And one day, God will rescue us from this land of luxury and take us back to where we should be. Maybe Joseph saw the writing on the wall and thought, you know, it's not going to be great forever. It's not going to be great forever. There are tough times coming. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. We don't know. But what we do know is that he believed that God would eventually take them back to the land he had given them. And even though it may have seemed like a million miles away at that time, he was sure that God would give them what he had promised them. And he wanted to be a part of it. So Joseph's posture here at the end of his life, looking back on his days, his posture is, you know what, I would rather be bones in the soil of God's promise than buried with kings and princes in luxury. That was Joseph's position. That's what Joseph wanted. So here is, if you like, the lesson for today. Here's the thing I want you to think about, the thing I want you to take away from what we're thinking about this morning. This is the thing that Joseph, you know, faith is being certain of what you do not see and sure of what you hope for. The thing that Joseph was certain of that he could not see, the hope that he was sure of, was this. It was that what God had promised them was better than what they already had. What God had promised them was better than what they had been able to make for themselves. That was the position of faith that Joseph took. What do you want to do with your life? Now, we're all at different stages of life in this church. We've got quite a broad congregation, which is excellent. But all through our lives, all of us will have ideas about things we want to do, things we want to achieve, hopes and dreams. And there is a lot of, you know, there's kind of a message in our culture, which is, you know, you follow your dreams. Follow your dreams. Make sure you don't end your life with regrets. Follow, you know, your hopes and dreams. And about 10 years ago or so, I kind of was wrestling with this. And I came to a realization that I've been wrestling with for the past 10 years and still wrestle with. But I thought, you know what? I think I'd rather follow God's dreams. I think I'd rather follow God's dreams than my dreams. See, my dreams are all the things that I think I need, or all the things I think, you know, will show that I have achieved something, all the things I think will make me happy, all the things that I think this is what success looks like. And we have them over the years, whether it's to do with work or family or just our lives, traveling or whatever it is, or how we want the church to look or how we want our faith to shape out, all those kind of things. We have dreams and hopes. And all through my life, every now and then you reach points where you say, you know, things haven't worked out the way I'd hoped they would. Like I shared a few weeks ago about when I went into the ministry and what I thought it might look like and where I thought it would go, and it didn't. And as time goes on, you have various dreams. I write occasionally. I have written a couple of books that no one's read. But when you do things like that, you kind of think, well, maybe, you know, something will come of this. Maybe, you know, I'll become successful in this field or something like this. And it doesn't happen. And you can feel disappointed. But what I am wrestling with, what I'm struggling with, what I'm trying to say is, you know what, it's okay. Because ultimately, I want to follow God's dreams, not my dreams. And the position of faith that Joseph had was that he believed that God's dreams were better than his. He believed that what God had dreamed up for him and his family was better than what he had and what he had seen, what he had achieved. And that is a posture of faith. I mean, you know, I'm not saying, oh, give up on your dreams. Well, I kind of am. But what I'm saying more is hold them with an open hand. Like, if you have them, okay, that's all right. But hold them with an open hand. And I promise you that what God has is much better. So if he wants to snatch them out of your open hand, let him. Because what he has, what he will replace them with, is so much greater. And this is a posture of faith that Joseph had. It's a posture of faith I'm trying to take because, and I say trying because it's hard. It's really hard to hold on to that kind of faith because there are a lot of times where what God has doesn't really look better than what you have or what the world is offering you. There are a lot of times where it doesn't really look that good, the things that God offers. And for this, in this story, this is kind of the situation. Egypt looked pretty good from where they were, and it went on to look good for a little while. And it wasn't until things went really bad that they thought, well, maybe we'd be better off somewhere else. But if you know the story of the Exodus, you know that when they did leave Egypt, there were all frequent occasions where they said, well, it wasn't that bad, was it, in slavery? At least we had food and shelter and all kinds of things like that. There are those times in our lives where the things that God offers us don't really look that attractive compared to what we already have. But the Israelites, the people of Israel, Joseph and his family, they needed God's aid, Joseph says. God will come to our aid. God will rescue us from this good place. Has it ever occurred to you that sometimes God needs to rescue us from good things? Has it ever crossed your mind that maybe being in a good place is not actually what God wants for you? It may be good, but is it where you're supposed to be? That's the question. And maybe that's a position, something you're struggling with this morning. You have a feeling that you should be somewhere else. You know that God is kind of leading you in a direction somewhere, but you're digging your heels in because it doesn't look very good compared to what you have right now. You like what you have right now. But God is kind of leading you to something else. And the question of faith is, do you believe that what God promises is better than what you have? But it works the other way around as well. Because maybe you have followed God into something else. You've left something good and gone to somewhere hard because God has called you to it. And you have those moments where you look around you and it's dry and it's dusty and there's a fence over there and you look over the fence and it's so green and the grass looks so luscious and you think, well, I know I'm supposed to be here, but oh, it looks good over there. It looks good over there. I could just hop over that fence into that green grass. Question's the same. Do you believe that what God has promised you is better than what is over the fence? Both of those are the same question, the same posture of faith. Maybe you don't really know God at all. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you don't really understand faith. But you're curious and you're wondering what it's all about. And maybe your life now is pretty good, or maybe it's not, and that's why you're looking God and wondering whether there's anything good there. The question is the same for you as well. Do you believe that what God offers you is better than what you already have? And Joseph believed that. I believe that. It's the same for all of us. Whose dreams would you rather pursue, yours or God's? I think there's no shame at all in honestly admitting and saying, right now, in the place where I am, you know what, I think I'd rather chase my own dreams. I think I'd rather aim for the things I'm thinking of. I don't think, you know, that's something to necessarily be ashamed of, because I think that's an honest position, and I think it's where most of us are most of the time. But the question is it where we want to be? Is it really where we want to be? Is it where we want to spend our life? We're on a journey. Joseph was on a journey too. Joseph spent time in a pit, in a prison. He spent time as a slave, but he also spent time as one of the most powerful people on the planet. But by the end of his life, when all said and done, he didn't want any of those things. He wanted to be in God's promise. That's where he wanted to be. That's where he wanted to end up. As I said at the beginning, you can look at these stories we're reading in Hebrews, look at the lives of these men and women, and maybe be intimidated or just feel they don't relate to me at all. They're so, you know, it's another culture, another time, another place, totally different circumstances. It may as well have been happening on a different planet. But the point is, we're not thinking about the things that happened to these men and women. We're thinking about their faith. And Joseph may have done all these things. He may have been used by God to not only save his family, but save an entire nation from famine. But by the end of his life, I think he's saying, you know, that's not really my true calling. In all things, my true calling is to be bones in the soil of God's promise. That's where I'm supposed to be. And I think this is the entire point of this chapter, Hebrews 11, and all these sermons we've been delivering over the months and all the passages we've been reading. Not to look at these amazing things done by these women and these men and think, well, I can't really do that. But to realize that we actually stand shoulder to shoulder with Abraham and Sarah and Enoch and Noah and Joseph and all the others, because although our stories are very different and what they achieved may be very different to what we achieve in our lives, the thing is, their God is our God. That is the same for all of us. And these promises that they are clinging to and laying hold of are the same promises we believe have been fulfilled in Christ and come here every Sunday to talk about and to sing about and to pray about. That is what unites us with these men and women. So it does not matter one jot. It does not matter whether you are administering grain shipments for the Egyptian Empire or whether you're on your hands and knees scrubbing floors day after day. It does not matter at all, because Joseph's calling is the same as your calling. The calling of all these men and women is the same as our calling. It's exactly the same calling. The calling that is able to say, better is one day with you, God, than 1,000 days anywhere else. Let me be in the land you want me to be, Lord. Let me be where you want me to be. Let me pursue your dreams. Rest in your promises and believe that this is the best place to be in the whole world.